In Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verses, I say 21 through 24, is that correct? Yes, 21 through 24, and yes, I titled it, "Hey Babe," so we'll see what that's all about. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 10, and let's look at the first couple of verses here, 21 and 22. It says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." Nowhere else will you read, except for right here in Luke's Gospel, nowhere else will you read that Jesus rejoiced. This is the only place you're going to find where it is written that Jesus rejoiced. I mean, we read where he wept in John 11:35. We read where he was weary in John 4:6. We read where he thirsted in John 19:28. But this is the only place you're going to find where Jesus rejoiced. Jesus rejoiced. That would have been a thing to see. You know that? Stop and think about it. That would have been a wonderful thing to see the Lord Jesus Christ rejoice. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not." And so often, this is the way the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured, isn't it? A very solemn-looking man, a very, perhaps maybe a somewhat of a sad man. At least when I was raised up as a kid, that was always the picture that was betrayed to me. Someone who indeed was acquainted with grief. And that is true, okay? That is true about the Lord Jesus Christ. He carried the burden of the sin of the world when he died on the cross. He is definitely someone who knows our pain. He knows our infirmities. He can empathize with what's going on in our life. You know, he lived it as well. But you know, see, I was raised in a religion that if you cracked a smile during service, it was considered sacrilegious. I mean, you just didn't do that. In fact, the folks that I was around with some of the schools that I attended, it seemed like the more sour-faced person was, then the more holy they must be, right? The more sour-faced they were, then this person must really be holy. This person must really be close to the Lord. But honestly, since this is the only place that we read where it says that Jesus rejoiced, personally, I believe, and I think you agree with me on this, I believe that Jesus Christ was probably the most joyous person that this planet has ever seen. I really do. I personally believe that Jesus Christ was the most joy-filled person that this world has ever known. In John 17:13, when he's praying to his Father, and it's the night before his betrayal and crucifixion, he says here in John 17:13, he says, "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So I think Jesus was one of the most joyful people you ever wanted to be around. I just do. I just believe that. The word rejoiced here in Luke's Gospel, Luke 10:21, that's a strong word. It's a word that means to be exceedingly glad. To be exceedingly glad. Matthew 5:12 says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." That's the same word. "Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you." It's used also in another place in Luke 1:46. It says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my spirit." What was Mary rejoicing over? because she was carrying within her womb the Messiah, the Christ, right? So she was full of joy, full of joy. I tell you what, if you think in the Bible, one of the people in the Bible that I think of that would probably be one of the most sour and serious person would probably be the Philippian jailer. I mean, what a crummy job he had, right? I mean, think about it. We're not talking about a prison system today. We're talking about a hole in the ground type of situation. People having their feet locked in stocks and stuff. I mean, what a crummy job he had. So you must think, you know, so this guy had to be, you know, pretty dour. A pretty serious guy. But when you read in Acts 16:34, after he believes in the gospel, it says this of him: and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. So this serious man who is used to seeing the bad side of humanity, this man who is deals with this day after day, you see him rejoicing because of the good news he received. You see him rejoicing because of his salvation. And this is the kind of rejoicing that is being described here with Jesus as he rejoices in spirit. It's not one of those, he is really, really rejoicing. I don't know. Have you ever met Christians who walk around with a sour look on their face? I mean, if they were to ever smile, you'd think their face would just shatter. Or the smile muscles in their face would get a cramp because they don't use it. You know? I've met Christians like that. I've met Christians who are very sour, very serious, always got a perpetual frown on their face. That, to me, is not a good reflection of Christianity. And I apologize if you think I'm passing a judgment on somebody, but I just think that's a poor reflection on Christianity. Now, the Bible does talk about at least three causes that I could find. There's probably more. At least three causes for a believer to lose their joy. There are three causes that would cause a believer to lose their joy. Turn to 1 John. Turn to 1 John. What would cause a believer to lose their joy in the Lord? In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle John is writing. He says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So, one cause of a believer losing their joy in the Lord is when they stray out of fellowship with God. Or when they stray out of fellowship with God and stray out of fellowship with other believers. You know, if you're out of fellowship with other believers, chances are you're out of fellowship with God. It just seems to work that way. Now, I understand in this life, on this world, there is a certain type of happiness that we all enjoy. I mean, we all enjoy the happiness of our kids, our family, all enjoy the happiness of getting away to go on vacation. We all enjoy the happiness when our home team wins the World Series or the Super Bowl. You know, there's that type of happiness. There's a wholesome kind of happiness that this life provides. But the joy that we're talking about here as far as fellowship with God is concerned, that's a joy that comes from the Spirit that abides within you. That's a joy that's deep down in the heart because you have the Lord Jesus Christ living there. That's a joy that can only come from knowing Jesus Christ. And in fact, that kind of joy that comes from knowing Christ enhances, doesn't it? And it enhances all those things that we can be happy about in this life. You know, that type of thing, that joy in the Lord that we have enhances our happiness with the family. It enhances us with the happiness as we enjoy the beauty that surrounds us. It's that joy in the Lord that we have. But if we're not in fellowship with Christ, in spite of the natural happiness that comes with this life, you're going to feel empty. That natural happiness will not have the luster. It won't have the luster that having the joy of the Lord puts upon it. Ecclesiastes 2:10, this is what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. He says, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy." So he's talking about that natural joy that we have. "For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." You see, when you are out of fellowship with God, and that joy of knowing the Lord just isn't there, even those things in this life that bring you happiness seem shallow or temporal. It just doesn't do the job. You understand what I'm saying? I hope you understand what I'm saying. I don't know about you guys, but when I'm out of sorts and I'm out of fellowship, and she'll testify to this, I am one miserable individual to be around. I am one miserable individual to be around. I'm not very pleasant to be around because of that joy. You know, if you're out of fellowship, that can affect your joy. And I'll tell you something else. You can be happy without joy. You can be happy without joy. But that happiness will be an empty, unsatisfying, unfulfilling happiness. So, if you're out of fellowship with God, get back into fellowship with God. Get back in fellowship with your believer, your brothers and sisters. There's a second thing that steals joy from people. Job 20, verse 5 says that the triumphing of the wicked is short and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Okay, so being out of fellowship can affect your joy. And I'm just going to be frank. Living a life of a hypocrite will steal your joy. Living a life of a hypocrite will steal your joy. Living a life with undealt with sin in your life, right, will take joy from you. Will take the joy of the Lord from you. A disobedient believer, a believer who is a hypocrite, a believer who is walking in sin and he or she is not dealing with that sin. You know what a hypocrite is? In the old Greek theaters, they used to wear masks. And they had a mask with a big smile or they had a mask with a frown. Believers who are walking around with sin in their life, undealt with, and they know they're in the wrong, they're walking around with a mask. You know, to everybody else, they're appearing happy and everything's okay, but they know on the inside they're not. They know on the inside they're not. That's gonna rob you of your joy. It's gonna rob you of your joy. Hebrews 11:25, this is speaking of Moses. He says, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Pleasures of sin for a season. That tells me that pleasure, that so-called happiness you get in that sin, has a season. Seasons run out. Spring, summer, fall, they run out. Just like with a season with sin. James 1:15 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Sin in the believer's life is a killjoy. Yes, pun intended. It's a killjoy. So if you've got unconfessed sin in your life, if you're living the life of a hypocrite, you're not going to have that joy. Which makes sense, because then you won't be in fellowship with God, will you? So it kind of adds to itself. And then finally, a third thing Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Another way that you can have your joy taken from you is to live a worldly life. Live a worldly life. See, these things are all connected. Out of fellowship, walking like a hypocrite, walking a worldly life. You see, when you're walking a worldly life, you're not walking with the Lord. When you're walking with the worldly in a worldly life, you're doing everything that the world wants to do. You're thinking like the world thinks. You're enjoying the things that the world wants you to enjoy. I've known Christians, for one reason or another, I don't know what happens sometimes, they forsake church and everything, and they go and they live in the world. And they fill their life up with the things of the world. And then you'll read on Facebook, "I'm not happy. I'm miserable. Nobody loves me. I'm going to go in the garden and eat worms." I wonder why. I wonder why. When you're out of fellowship, when you're living a life of a hypocrite, and when you're associating yourself and identifying yourself with the world, which, what does the Bible say? If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Well, sure, you're going to feel empty. Well, sure, you're not going to have joy. So, at no time was Jesus out of fellowship with the Father. At no time. Except for maybe that moment on the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that time, he had taken upon himself the sin of the whole world. And the Father can't look upon wickedness. But other than that, Jesus at no time was out of fellowship with the Father. At no time was he ever a hypocrite. At no time did he ever walk as the world walked. At no time was he ever out of fellowship with the Father. And Jesus was obedient to the Word of God. In Psalms 40, verse 7, it says, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." You know, I have been around men and women who have such a close relationship and such a close walk with God that it was just an absolute joy to be around that type of person. It was just an absolute joy to be around that person. You just wanted to kind of bask in their glory, if you will. Right? Because their walk with God was just so close, and their relationship with Jesus Christ was just so rich. You know what? If it's that way with men and women who are godly and have a good walk with the Lord, what can you imagine it must have been to walk with Jesus? I think that would have been amazing. What a joyful experience it must have been for these men to follow Jesus around and just to be in his presence. I bet his joy was contagious. Well, guess what? You can walk with Jesus. And you can experience that joy. You can. It's available to us as well. Because when you walk in the Spirit, who are you walking with? You're walking with the Lord. You're walking with the Lord. And do you guys remember what the fruit... What are the nine fruits of the Spirit? Do you guys remember the nine fruits of the Spirit? What's the number two fruit? Love. Joy. See, when you're walking in the Spirit, when you're filled with the Spirit, one, you are experiencing His love. And because you're experiencing His love, two, you're going to experience joy. You're going to experience joy. And Jesus rejoicing gave expression, didn't it? He gave expression. He was thankful for what the Father was doing, and He expressed His joy about what the Father was doing. He was joyful in what the Father was doing. Now, that might be a fourth cause of why people lose their joy, because they don't see God at work in their life. Or they don't see God at work in other people's lives. That might be a cause. Well, it may be God's not at work in your life because you're out of fellowship. You've got sin in your life. You're walking in the world, or maybe you're not involved in the work of God. Huh? Maybe you're not partnered up. Remember what He said about His yoke? It's easy. It's light. You're on one side, He's on the other side of that yoke. You want to see God work? Get involved in the work of God. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." You see, Paul was rejoicing over the Thessalonian believers because they received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they not only received the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that gospel was making a change, a difference in their life. Paul was seeing that. Paul was recognizing that. And he was rejoicing over that. Well, I tell you what, there's nothing that'll give joy to your heart like seeing somebody either coming to the Lord or seeing somebody get victory over an area in their life because they've walked in obedience with Jesus. And you see a change take place in their life. That brings joy. That brings joy. And if you read here, Jesus is rejoicing even though some are not receiving the light that He's shining out. He's rejoicing over those who are receiving the light and believing. He's rejoicing over those who are responding. You know, that can be a real source of discouragement in ministry. You've got a pastor that is just working their heart out. They are preaching the word faithfully. They are making the visits, the hospital calls. They are bending over backwards for their flock, for their congregation. And it seems like there is absolutely nothing going on. Nobody is responding. That can be very, very discouraging. Bishop Ryle, a saint of bygone days, once encouraged a young struggling pastor. He says, "We are not to give up teaching God's word because we see no good done. Stay faithful to your calling and trust God for the results. Even when we do not see them, God's word never returns void." So my word is to you guys, if you're like involved in discipling somebody and it just seems like they're not getting off of dead center, stay faithful. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. I know of people who have discipled 5, 6, 7 different individuals and nothing happens. And that person who's taken that person, the other people, they've done everything right. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. God rewards faithfulness. And Jesus is making a contrast here in verse 21. He says here, "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. There's two classes of people he's talking about here. The wise and the prudent, and the babes. And the babes. You know, Isaiah long ago prophesied about the wise and prudent. If you can get there in time, you can read along with me. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Now, some of this will sound familiar to you, because Jesus himself also quoted this very same passage when he was speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. But in Isaiah 29:13, this is what Isaiah said. He says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." You see, the distinction that Jesus is making here is not between the educated and the uneducated. All right? He's not making a distinction between the educated and the uneducated, as if being educated were a pitfall, a hindrance, and the uneducated would be a blessing. That's not what he's saying here. Because let me tell you something. One can be as closed-minded and pig-headed and as ignorant as a stump, irregardless if you were educated or not. And you guys know that's true. You guys know that's true. What is the issue here? It's not here. It's here. It's the heart. It's the heart that's the issue. It's the heart that's the issue. I put a little chart up here. The wise and the prudent tend to be closed-minded because they know it all. Right? You can't tell them anything new. The babes are teachable. Teachable. The wise and prudent, they're self-sufficient in their understanding. Right? I'm smart enough. I can do this. I can figure this out. The babes, on the other hand, they're dependent on God for the understanding. Here's news to you guys. This is not a textbook. It's not a textbook that you study and figure out and chart out and diagram. And there are so many of God's people who treat it like a textbook. It's not a textbook. It's the book of life. It's the Word of God. He's talking to you. You need to be dependent upon Him to understand it. The wise and prudent are intellectually arrogant. Intellectually arrogant. The babes, they've got childlike faith and simplicity. You see, when you're arrogant, you kind of switch off. Prideful and conceited is another thing about wise and the prudent. And then humble and submissive. Humble and submissive. You see, the wise and the prudent, they want to test and challenge the gospel. They want to measure the gospel according to their criteria that they have formulated by their own reasoning. And then they'll claim to have the right to pass judgment on it, whether it is true or false. I remember years ago, when I was studying manuscript evidence, I came across a little article, and there was a group of scholars that were going to put together the Scholar's Bible. You know, finally, we're going to straighten this whole mess out, and we're going to give the world a Word of God, and the whole world's going to be benefited from our scholarship. And so what they did is they color-coded the Bible. If it was black, There was some real doubt about whether it was accurate or not. If it was gray, they were maybe 80% sure it was Jesus' words. If it's blue, then it's 50-50 chance. And if it was red, then they were absolutely certain that this is what Jesus said due to their scholarship. You know how many, and you know how much of the Bible was printed in red, this scholarship Bible? Read that they were absolutely certain without a shadow of a doubt that it was Jesus' words that were spoken. Less than 1%. Less than 1%. Now, what does that tell you about the rest? Scholars. I like what one man said about the Pharisees' attitude toward Jesus. They were trying to tell the Word how to be the Word. They were trying to tell the Word how to be the Word. That's the wise and prudent. That's the wise and prudent. They always want to impose their brand of truth over and above God's truth. Regardless of what God's Word says. Regardless of what God's Word says. They have the final say-so. Now the babes are like the Thessalonian believers. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." They received it like babes, like babes. You see, a babe will accept it. They'll believe the revelation given to them about Jesus Christ. There will be a childlike faith, a humble submission. There will be a recognition that it is the Father speaking to them. They'll hear the words of the Father, being babes, being babes. Again, it's not a contrast between educated and uneducated. It's heart attitude. I have met men who have come out of Bible college who know less about God and the Bible than an airframe mechanic working at TWA. It's not about head knowledge. Psalms 86:11 says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." You see, the trouble with a lot of us is we've got a divided heart. We're pulled this way and we're pulled that way. What we need is a united heart. A united heart to fear his name. Like a babe. Like a babe. It is the attitude of heart that is key in knowing and understanding the things of God. Luke 10:21, he says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent." What does the word "hid" mean? Anybody? Concealed, put it out of sight, cover it over, right? Okay, so what does the word "hid" imply? Yeah, at one time, it was in plain sight. All right? At one time, it was in plain sight to these wise and prudent. At one time, it was in plain sight. Jesus is talking about a spiritual principle here. That spiritual principle is found here in Mark 4:24 through 25. He says, "And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." The spiritual principle is this: if you respond to the light that God has given to you, he will give you more light. But if you do not respond to the light that God is giving to you. He'll not give you any more light, and you run the risk of whatever light you did have be taken away. That's a scary thought. That's a scary thought. Matthew 6:22 says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, one heart, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil," wise and the prudent, "thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness," how great is that darkness? How great is that darkness? You see, the wise and the prudent close their hearts to the light in preference to their own light, which is really darkness. And that light that they did receive is taken away from them. It's hidden. But the babes who receive the light by faith and simplicity and humility, they receive more light. They receive more light. One man said, "It is pride that bars the gates to heaven against a man, and it is humility that unlocks those gates and permits access to God." Hard attitude. Hard attitude. See, for some of us, our religion is more about the head knowledge. Get to know all of the doctrines, get to know all of the theologies, get to know, it's more of a pursuit of the knowledge of God. Well, that's not Christianity. Because Christianity is not a religion, it's what? It's a relationship. It's a relationship. And with any relationship, it's not a pursuit to know all about someone, is it? It's to know someone. You know, I remember having a crush on my wife in high school. You know, I could have learned all about her. I could have learned her birthday. I could have learned what her favorite color was. I could have learned where she lived. You know, I could have learned everything that I could about her. But if I never really went up and spoke to her and had that relation, I would not know her as a person, would I? And yet there are so many of God's people who treat God the same way. They know a lot about that Bible, but they know very little about God. Very little about God. A little knowledge of God is far more profitable for us and to us than a great deal of knowledge about God. So it's that childlike attitude of heart that receives light from the Father. And those people who are receiving this light and believing in this light, this is what causes Jesus to rejoice. This is what causes Jesus to rejoice. Do you remember what it is that pleases God? Anybody want to take a guess? What pleases God? I'll give you a hint. It starts with the word letter F. Second letter is A. Okay, faith. Like father, like son. Hebrews 11:6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You want to bring happiness to God's heart? Believe what he says and do it. Just like any father. The wise and the prudent had the word of God. They had the scriptures, but it didn't profit them. Jesus says in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, for them you think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that you might have life." They had received the revelation of God from God about the Son, but they received not that revelation. because of their heart. They had the wrong attitude. They persistently rejected until, guess what? One day, the door was shut. The door was shut. Not a good place to be. That's why Jesus said in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. In your mind, what is the greatest possible sin against the light? Unbelief. Unbelief. That's the greatest possible sin against light. You know, what was true of Jesus' day is also true in our day. It's true of an individual, it's true of a people, it's true of a church, it's true of a nation. It's true of a nation. This country is inundated with lights. You can see it on TV, you can hear it on the radio, there's bookstores and places. I mean, you can even buy a Bible in Walmart, for crying out loud. But what is this nation doing with the light? What is this nation doing with the light? You know, one of these days, the light switch is going to get turned off. It's going to get turned off. And Paul talks about that. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. One of these days the light switch is going to go out. Okay, enough of that. So Jesus, he turns to his disciples in verse 23. He turned unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. First of all, I love the word privately. For your ears only. Do you realize that there are things in the Word of God that are for our ears only? Because we are members of the body of Christ. That's pretty cool if you stop and think about it. Not to be exclusive. It's just that we're a part of the family. And you know as well as I do, behind closed doors, we tell things to the family that we wouldn't tell anybody else. Right? So that's a blessing. There are truths in the Word of God, and there's a lot of great promises for the Jews and for the Gentiles, but for the Church of Jesus Christ, there are some things there that are just specifically for her that nobody else is privy to. That's pretty cool. And sometimes, don't we kind of fail to see how truly blessed we are? We allow our circumstances to cloud the blessings, but we are truly a blessed people. And Jesus privately turns to his disciples and he calls their attention to the fact of how blessed they really are. Because even prophets and kings desired to see Jesus' day, but yet these men were privileged to see Jesus' day. I remember one time, years and years ago, I mean, I was just a brand spanking new believer in Jesus Christ. I didn't know spit from shine as far as the things of God were concerned. I had a really, really close and dear friend who was there at TWA with me. His name was Sam Shockley. And I remember I asked Sam one time, I said, wouldn't it have been wonderful to live in the days of Jesus? You know, and to see him and to hear him and just be there with Jesus. And there was dead silence. He didn't say a word for a few minutes. And then he shocked me. He says, No, Brother Jeff, I don't think it would have been wonderful at all. I think, wow, what do you mean? What do you mean, Sam? What do you mean it wouldn't be wonderful at all? He says, well, he says, Brother Jeff, he says, if I lived back then, now Sam is a black man, okay? He says, if I lived back then in the days of Jesus, he says, I would probably be running through the tall grass of the Serengeti with a lion hot on my heels. And he said, besides that, Brother Jeff, I speak with him every day and he speaks with me too. Lesson learned. Lesson learned. 1 Peter 1:6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Have you ever seen Jesus? But do you love him? Then you're blessed. You're blessed. Perhaps even more blessed, and I know this is going to sound like a shocker, perhaps even more blessed than the men who were standing in his presence the day he said what he said. Even though you don't see him, you love him. Why? Heart. Faith. How do you please God? Faith. Faith. We are people of most blessed. We have a salvation rich and free. We have the complete revelation of God to man right here. Yeah, that's right. Revelation from God to man right here. I thought I said that backwards. We're permanently indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. We're called joint heirs of Christ. That's pretty big. That's pretty big. We're members of the body of Christ. In fact, he's so in love with us, you know what he refers us to us as? His bride. That's pretty special. That's pretty special. You see, with us there is a promise of intimacy that is ours and ours alone. Now, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? It is a great privilege to know Jesus Christ. And it's also a great responsibility to introduce others to Jesus Christ so that they may know him too. Amen? Amen. JB, can you close us out in prayer, please?